All right, so today is a, I'm going to start a series. I'm not going to do it like several weeks in a row, but coming back in end of September, early October, I'm going to pick this back up. But I want to talk about what it means to be a biblical man, a biblical woman. You know, it's one of the most contentious topics around, you know, is what does it mean to be a man? What does it mean to be a woman? And, you know, even in the church, there's a lot of discussion and confusion and arguments about women in leadership, other things like that. Some streams of the Christian churches even talk about, well, women shouldn't say anything in church. You know, they take the verse in 1 Corinthians 14:34 out of context. They say, well, women should be silent, and so they shouldn't even give announcements or lead worship or anything like that. Obviously, we don't believe that here. But the pendulum swings of our culture have gone to crazy extremes. And let's put up that next picture there. And we won't leave this up too long because it causes heartburn. but, you know, we have the extremes of effeminate men who think, you know, you put on a dress that makes you a woman. We have you know, men who are truly toxic, like Andrew Tate, who says, you know, it's good for a man to have as many women as he can have, and to abuse them, that's just the way it is. And we have women on the other side who are saying, well, you have to accept that. You just have to accept that men are abusive, and that's something that we can't do anything about. All these ideas are wrong and destructive, and they're so far against what God has intended. Our culture, you know, says that male and female is purely a cultural fabrication and something that we can change at whim. Again, there's been that thing, you know, pushing down the throats of our children that, you know, maybe you were born in the wrong body, you know, which again is such a complete fabrication, a complete lie of the devil. And, you know, it's something that really is heartbreaking to the heart of God. The media portrays men as lazy. You know, you're just big boys who are wanting to play and do whatever you want. And, you know, the other side, women, you know, you're the girl boss. You can do everything. You can have it all. All these extremes miss the truth of what God has designed. And really, what God has designed is truly beautiful. And when we truly embrace the truth of God in these areas, we get to experience the best of what God has to offer. So, we need to be shaped by God's word, not by our culture, and recognize the incredible beauty of the way that God has made us. So, my main point today, men and women are equal in our relationship to Jesus, equal as image bearers, having equal value, equal access to God, and equally important callings in our service to God, yet we have differing and complementary roles in how we live that out. Hey, sound guys, I'm getting a lot of reverb up here. It's making my head bounce around. And really, men and women, we need to honor each other, the value and value the differences between us. There's no place really for a coarse joking that sometimes goes on between men and women. We shouldn't be, you know, talking about men being worthless or dumb or whatever. Or, you know, saying that a woman's place is in the kitchen making sandwiches. You know, these don't have place in the church. And as believers, we really need to honor one another and fully embrace God's plans. So, when we want to get to the original intent, you know, what did God intend in the man and the woman? We go back to Genesis. So, first few chapters tell us what God's intended before sin entered the world. So let's go to Genesis chapter 1. And if you've got your Bibles, I encourage you to open that first chapter, and we're going to start in verse 26. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.' So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So, great passage, you know, and there's some really cool things that come in just this first section. So again, you know, man, and when it says man, it's really talking about mankind, so men and women together. The importance of that is evidenced by this special declaration that God made. He's creating man in his image. So what does that mean? It means our nature has similarities to God's nature. Our emotions, our ability to make decisions, our will, our spirit. So both men and women bear the image of God individually and equally. But also male and female together make a more complete image of God. The differentiation between man and woman reflects his image. Now, God speaks with his creation. Only mankind has a relationship with God. And again, male and female are called to fulfill God's good purpose as co-rulers in the earth together. So there's a mandate given to man and woman to go fill the earth, subdue it, rule over it. And when we do things in this world that make it a better place, you know, maybe, again, you're a home builder, or maybe you're a nurse, or maybe a doctor. You do these things that are improving our existence here on earth. That's the mandate we have to rule over the earth. So whether you're single or you're married, you're still a part of the body of Christ and the family of God, and so you're called to work together, male and female. And God's plan entails the family unit as the primary building block of our society. And this is something that, you know, we've always known, but somehow we've really destroyed it over the last several decades. But the family unit is what God builds everything upon. And that's even within the church. You know, the church doesn't supersede the family. The families make up the church. So my first point is that man and woman are the pinnacle of God's creation. They're created in God's image to have a personal relationship with God, and they're given a purpose with God in ruling over creation together. Now, Genesis 2, the next chapter, starting in verse 15, we see how men and women, though, are created distinctly different. Verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. So notice, work is given before the fall. So that means work is good, okay? Now, we should always remember that. There's obviously the fall made work frustrating, but work is good. It's something we should all endeavor to do as part of our mandate on the earth. Skipping now to verse 18, it says, then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. So notice, this is the first time in the creation account that God says something wasn't good. And what it's indicating is that the creation of man was not yet complete. It was only partway done. Also note, the primary role given to the woman is given as helpmate. So not servant, but this phrase in the Hebrew is ezer kenegdo. So ezer is the word used for help. And if you look throughout the Old Testament, it very often is referring to how God helps us. For example, in Psalm 33:20, it says, we put our hope in the Lord. He's our help, our ezer, and our shield. So when you read this, and again, in our culture today, we look, oh, this is so demeaning. We're just putting women down. We're calling them a helper. It's like, no, that's not the case at all. It is not meant to belittle or make the role of a wife as subservient to the husband. The word kenegdo defines the woman as opposite but fitted. So again, there's an equality and there's a difference. So like two parts of a gear that go together. Perfectly suited for purpose. It's strong, it's purposeful, it's necessary help. Okay? Didn't say the man will do better if he has help. It says no, he needs help. Okay? He wasn't complete without that. Verse 19 says, now out of the ground, the Lord had formed every beast of the field and every bird of heaven and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to all the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So Adam naming the animals is a sign of God's God-given authority over the creation. So God put man in this place. It also seems to be God's way of showing Adam that he was alone and that he was missing something. Verse 21, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this is at last a bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. You're thinking, boy, this is a wedding? It feels like a wedding here in these scriptures. But so the essential oneness of man and woman is clear from the fact that woman comes from man. And Adam immediately identifies the complementarity of God's new creation. And it's cool when you look at how essential this oneness is. Man and woman were intended to be one with each other. Again, that's shown by the woman being taken from man, and that's, you know, indicated in this idea of them becoming one flesh, them being naked and unashamed. And the thing that's really cool about that is this is God's intention for the male-female relationship, that there's no barriers, there's no embarrassment, there's no hiding of things from one another, but that ability to be completely open with one another. That's the goal in the initial creation of man and woman. And this oneness is later to extend to the whole community. Now, in this day and age, some say marriage is an unnatural state. Men are meant to be married. They're meant to be, you know, dominators. They're meant to, you know, be like the animals and just have as many mates as possible. This is a lie. Men, and young single men in here, or old married men, that's fine too. You were meant to be married, okay? In general. Now again, there's special cases where some are, you know, given to singleness, but in general, this is part of our basic DNA. It's not unnatural to be married. It's perfectly natural. It's spiritually natural. Now, the fall broke that, but Jesus Christ and his redemption brings us back to that original design. Finally, we note that the headship of man is asserted by the fact that Adam names Eve. So there's significance to that. From the book Man and Woman in Christ by Stephen Clark, it says, in some ways the term complementarity best sums up the relationship between the man and the woman in Genesis. Complementarity implies an equality, a correspondence between man and woman, but it also implies a difference. Woman complements man in a way that makes her a helper to him. Her role is not identical to his, but their complementarities allow them to be a partnership in which each needs the other because each provides something different than what the other provides. So the original created order places man as the head, the woman as a suitable helper, and Ezer Kenegdo to the man as they work together for God's good purposes. The fact that the woman is ordered under man does not take away from her equality in essence. So this is where people lose their minds, okay? It's like, how can they be not equal or equal but not exactly the same? You know, and this is one of those things where you really have to just allow yourself to be conditioned by the Word of God and not by our culture. Because Scripture brings these points out equally, that men and women have tremendous essence, value in God's eyes that is equal. And I'll get into some more scriptures here later, but, you know, when we all get to heaven, there's no distinction there, male and female anymore. We're all joint heirs with Christ. But for this limited time we're on the earth, God has made these distinctions. So, point two, man and woman were created with distinction and different roles. The man is the head, the woman is the Ezer Kenegdo, the suitable helper. But they were created to be one with a mandate to fill and subdue the earth. Okay, so that's the original intent. What happened during the fall? So Genesis chapter 3 now, verse 16. It says, to the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. Now, this is a really interesting verse, and it's a bit of a challenging translation. So if you look in a lot of different Bible translations, you'll see this word translated a few different ways. So this version here says your desire shall be contrary to your husband. Some say your desire should be for your husband. But if we look at this contrast with Genesis 4:7, so this is where the story of Cain and Abel, and God is speaking to Cain before he kills his brother. And he says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? God's saying this. And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. So there's a parallelism in the Hebrew that these two verses really are saying similar things. And the idea being that sin wants to control Cain and make him do the devil's bidding. But you must rule over it. So the first idea is the one of wanting control. So you could read it, your desire will be to control your husband. This seems to be a fitting response to the woman's sin in that she acted independent from the man in the initial choice to sin. Now she's given over to that desire. Now the part he will rule over you also has a couple of possible explanations. One is a positive reading that despite the improper desire of the woman to rule, the man must exercise his God-given position as head of the woman. The other idea, which I think bears out a lot in the culture, is that of male domination and not in a positive light. So regardless, however you interpret those phrases, it's going to be a strifeful situation. You're going to have strife between men and women, and that's what we often see. We see that where there's this battle for control instead of a oneness. Verse 17 of chapter 3, it says, and to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat the bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you are taken, and for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So that work that was given, that pleasing good work, is now marked with futility, and the end is death. So the curse, what happened? Things that are good, things that are part of God's natural creation, work, the male-female relationship, childbirth, all these things now have a difficult and at times painful and futile result. For the woman, a primary part of her role is related to the family. And I think here, when it talks about childbearing, it's not just giving birth, but also the connotation of raising a family. And now that becomes painful and difficult. For the man, the work which he was given before the fall, which was pleasing and satisfying, becomes difficult and frustrating. I mean, I don't know. Has anybody else ever had that experience? I mean, it's like, I would say everything I try to do in a home improvement project, you know, it's like I think, it'll take me 2 hours. What I need to do is double the time and then change the units. So if I think it's going to take 2 hours, it's probably going to take me 4 weeks. Anyway. And then, again, in the relationship between men and women, which was meant to be this helpful, beautiful, you know, unifying, working together to rule, becomes a struggle over who's going to control one another. So, my third point, the original intent, male headship in an interdependent oneness relationship, men and women working together to fulfill God's purpose to rule over creation. The result of the fall, rather than ruling together over creation, they're fighting over the right to rule over one another. Often in today's society, the man becomes passive and forces the woman to take over the role meant for him, particularly in the family. Thank God for the redemption, through which we are in the process of getting back to God's original intent. And John 3:8 says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. So this is a beautiful thing. And, you know, some of the pre-marriage counseling we've been able to do with some couples, we tell them, you know what? We're taking marriage back to Genesis 2. And we'll get into that in later weeks here. But when it talks about in Ephesians 5, the way the husband-wife relationship would work, with the wife submits to the husband, and the husband loves his wife like Christ loves the church, giving himself up for her. That total lack of self focus in marriage is what brings us back to Genesis chapter 2, oneness, co-ruling in Christ. I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's all right. So let's get back to the original question. How are men and women equal? And this is really important. And this is, again, I really want to emphasize how much we need to honor one another as men and women. You know, we not look down on each other or think, you know, think less of someone because they're a man or because of a woman. Again, we're equal image bearers. Genesis 1:27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And again, this is reiterated in Genesis 5:1, where it says, when God created man, he created him in the likeness of God. Again, you know, think about this too. When you're reading scripture and you see it talk about man, it's not being sexist. It's just the generic term for mankind. So he created them male and female and blessed them. And when they were created, he called them man. So that idea that men and women created in the image of God, individually were bearers of God's image, and male and female together give an even fuller picture of the image of God when we're rightly related to each other and to God. You know, everyone in here, every single person here is created with a purpose and a destiny. You are called by God to be part of his mandate to rule over the earth. Every single person. 2 Thessalonians 1:11 says this, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this isn't really, you know, part of this message specifically, but I want you to think about the fact that you individually have a calling, things that God is putting in you solely to do in the kingdom of God. Not somebody else, but there's a part that you are called to. That's your faith that God is raising up in you is for you to do and nobody else. So when you step into that, and you fully submit yourself to God to fulfill his purposes, you're doing that part that he designed for you and you alone. And when we all do that, that's when the body of Christ shines. That's when great things happen in this world. So please take that, if nothing else, this morning. God has a purpose for you in your life, in his kingdom. Number two, we're equal in the sense that we're joint heirs with Jesus. There's spiritual equality between men and women. Galatians 3:26 says, you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. This is awesome, okay? Every one of you in Christ is an heir to Christ. And I don't know what that fully means, you know? I mean, who knows what heaven really is going to be like? We get just little glimpses. But each of us have an inheritance waiting for us in heaven. And it's not based on male versus female. Now, it may be based on other things. There's places where it talks about rewards and, you know, for those who have, you know, given more and lived more fully to God, they might have a greater reward than you. And I'm just going to be happy to be there. I just hope to have a, you know, a place where I can kneel down in front of Jesus and be with him. But when it comes to the male-female relationship, sometimes you'll hear people say things like, well, the man's got to be the priest of the home. No, he doesn't. That's not biblical. Men and women both equally have access to God. Now, there's a place for male leadership, and we'll talk about that more in a future week here. But every person, man, woman, child, can come directly to Jesus on their own. There's no hindrance there. Number three, we're equal in the access of distribution of spiritual gifts. Acts 2:17 says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit, even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. Again, no distinction between male and female in regards to the distribution of the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts. As evidence here, we value women who choose to yield themselves to the Holy Spirit and be used in various ways. And the clear teaching of Scripture is that women are given spiritual gifts. They're instructed how to prophesy in the church congregation. They have examples of women prophesying in church in the book of Acts. And it helps us to properly understand what Scripture says when we encounter confusing passages that say things like women should remain silent, as it does in 1 Corinthians 14:34, as I mentioned earlier. So when you look at the context of Scripture, and this is where we have to really just continue to let Scripture inform us. You know, some people will take that verse. Women should remain silent as it is in all of the churches, Paul says. They say, well, see, it's right there. You know? Be quiet, April. It says it right there. But that's taken out of context. Because we see it talks about women prophesying. It talks about, you know, all these other places where women play a significant role in the church. You know, it shows how, you know, think about Jesus. He went to the woman at the well, and she becomes one of his first evangelists. She goes back and tells the whole city, and they come out to see Jesus. Who is the first people to testify of Jesus rising from the dead? The women. And they probably believed more quickly than the men did. So God values the voice of women. Fourth, women and men are made to be co-laborers. Philippians 4:3 says, indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So men and women have full and equal access to God, equal gifting, equal worth, and are expected to work together in the cause of the gospel. And there's a lot of evidence that there were a lot of women involved in the initial missionary work of the church, and they still are today. And that's a very good and appropriate thing. So, how are men and women different? I'm going to put that off for the next few sermons. But I'll give you a teaser. It's clear in Scripture that there are different roles for men and women in the home and in church leadership. So, you know, men are called to be the head of their wife. It says that really clear, and I don't think there's any ways around that. But again, what does it look like? It looks like the husband loving his wife sacrificially as Christ loved the church, giving up himself for her. And it's clear in Scripture that the elder role is reserved for men. Everything else is open. Okay? And this is the thing, you know, sometimes people get really hung up on this, but it's like the Bible doesn't say women can't do anything in the church. It's really clear. Women can do everything in the church except be an elder. It's one restriction. So when you think about it that way, it's really not like this big oppressive thing. And God clearly shows, and Jesus clearly showed on the earth how much he valued the women in his ministry. They played big roles. You know, he even talks about how, you know, some women supported the ministry with their financial goods. You know, mentions Joanna, that, you know, was the wife of Chuza, the household manager of Herod's palace. She somehow supported Jesus' ministry financially and traveled with them. I mean, again, that goes against a whole lot of cultural norms of that time, but it certainly shows that these women had a vital role. And again, as evangelists, as part of the missionary work of Paul, very important. So I want that heart to land today, that God deeply values women as much as men. And the restrictions that are there are part of his beautiful design that we need to embrace and understand and walk in fully without reservation and without shame. Even though our culture says, no, that's repressive, we say, no, that's what God designed. And I believe it's good because God designed it. And so I'm going to embrace it. So we also have to recognize, go ahead and go to the next slide. This is a little teaser. But there's a whole series of nested relationships. So, you know, these are like those troika dolls, you know, one inside the other. And there's many places where submission is part of God's order and design. When Jesus was on the earth, he submitted himself fully to the Father. He said, I don't do anything except what I see the Father doing. He submitted himself to the point of death on the cross. The church submits to Christ, obviously. The congregation submits to the elders. In the home, the wife submits to the husband, and the kids submit to both parents. So even in that case, the father may have a higher authority than the wife in the home, but both have a lot of authority in the home. And that's a very important shared authority. So let's endeavor to be people that just value the Word of God and what it says and want to know what it says so we do it and do it well, because that's how we're going to find the very best that God has for us. And I just encourage you, just honor each other as men and women. Don't let any cultural thoughts or jokes get into your mind that make you put down one or the other. But rather, let's lift each other up. Because God wants us to be one. God wants us to be one as a congregation that shows the world through our love for one another that he is the Lord and that he has come to bring life to this world. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much. You are just a wondrous, amazing King and Lord. And Jesus, when I look at your word and just how beautiful it's woven together, God, I just want to submit every part of my life to it. Lord, that we would just walk in your ways, empowered by your Holy Spirit to be your hands and feet on this earth. Lord, as we just become the people that you want us to be, for it's for your glory, Jesus, that the world would know that you have come into this world to save sinners, of which I am one of the worst. And I just thank you, God, for your grace and your mercy in my life and how you have enabled me to just walk with you these many years. And God, I just pray for everyone here that we would draw close to you and just continue to become more and more the people of God that you are calling us to be. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.